Well, I guess I ought to express a word of thanksgiving to Craig for helping me decide what to preach. I wasn't sure which way I was going to go tonight, but after he led that song he just led, that made up my mind. Singing about this great God that is alive and in whom we believe. That particular song that we just sang looks at that God as our Creator, as it begins the song. And certainly, the Bible teaches that as you look at the creation about us, there is evidence for the existence of this great God that we just sang about. The evidence is so clear that there is a being that is powerful and eternal, that in the book of Romans chapter 1, he says that men are without excuse for their failure to acknowledge the existence of that God and that he is deserving of man's worship and service. But we're not going to approach our study tonight from that angle. It would be a great study. But from another line of evidence that we can have to reassure our faith in the existence of this great God and the responsibility that we have to serve him. Open your Bibles to the 5th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. In Exodus chapter 5, we enter upon a historical event which two men, one named Moses, who had been a shepherd, and had become, in fact, a fugitive from Egypt, and his brother Aaron, going to the most powerful ruler on the earth at that time, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And here's what they said, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, and you'll note the capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. I'll say more about that in just a second. The Lord, the God of Israel. Let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Back in chapter 3, you have this remarkable story about Moses seeing a bush burning but not burning up. And he approached the bush, and a voice spoke to him. And this was the same God. And when Moses asked in verse 13, they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The song we just sang, the last part in the chorus, talks about this name of God, the great I Am. And so when Moses, now having had this conversation with this being, and right now we're assuming it's a historically true incident, we'll see that there's evidence that that is the case. He's identified as the eternal existent independent God. I am. Not I was, but I am. No one gave him his existence. He is not dependent on anybody. The great I am. But Pharaoh says, who is this Lord you're talking about? He is unimpressed. You'll note in verse 4 his response. Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Verse 8, but the quota of bricks which they were making previously you shall impose upon them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they're lazy. Therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. So he was totally unimpressed by the request that Moses made. It was actually more than a request. It was something that God told him to do. But Pharaoh is not moved. Now, Pharaoh didn't know what was getting ready to happen in the next few weeks, maybe months. I don't know how long the plagues took. And thus he could say, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? There are a lot of people in this world today who are not familiar with this historical record that you have in Exodus chapter 4 on through about chapter 14. And because they're not familiar with it, they raise the same question. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? We live in a land where freedom is a god. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm free. And so who is this God you're telling me about that I have to obey? This emphasizes the importance of knowing the Old Testament. No, it's true, we're not under the Old Testament as a law. It's true that our focus needs to be on the 27 books of the New Testament. But there is a value in knowing the record that is in the Old Testament. And there's a value in teaching it to our children. And it's more than simply the facts, who was the first man, woman, who were their boys, and that kind of thing. But letting our children be familiar with these records of history that we find, they are there for a purpose. And this one is there to help answer this question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? The application is not just to us, and of course we're not even Egyptians, we're not Israelites, but the application would certainly be, as we'll see in a moment, to the Egyptians, as well as the Israelites. They needed the lesson as well. But if to them it would be true to anybody, anywhere, whether it's people in Iraq, whether it's people in Britain, whether it's people in Spain, it really would not make any difference. That this is the Lord that all men, all women, all boys, all girls should obey his voice. Well, what is the evidence that that is the case? Let's look in chapter 6 and verse 7. Now you would think that Israel would say amen. But Israel, as you know, had been in bondage for some 200 to 400 years. And they had been surrounded by idolatry. It is true that their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, believed in this one true God. But that was a long time ago. Abraham lived somewhere around 2000 B.C. and Jacob around 1800. And we're down about 1500 B.C. So that was a long time ago when their fathers lived. And so this grandson, great-grandson, however long the lineage may be, do they believe in the same God? You can look at societies today. Some of you in this audience know what I'm talking about, that your children don't share the views you have and the faith you have. Your grandchildren may not share that at all. And so here's a need to reestablish the faith of Israel, that they must know that this is the Lord that they need to obey. And so you see in chapter 6 and verse 7. Let's start in verse 6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. And again, we have the capital L-O-R-D. The Lord Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now it's true that Moses wrote this after the event. But what's interesting about it, if his record is correct, and we'll see reason to believe that it is, he went to the people and told them about the event before it happened. So God says, you go tell the people that the Lord, this one that Pharaoh says, who is he? I'm the Lord. I'm telling you, not only I'm going to deliver you, I'm going to deliver you in an outstanding way. Judgments that will be so amazing that you'll know that I'm the Lord. And so that's what he said, and this is for Israel, as you see in verse 7. You say to my people that when they see this, this will be a reason for believing. Not just because Moses says he's the Lord, not just because Aaron says he's the Lord, but they're going to have some evidence, some objective evidence that this is the Lord that they should serve. But you'll note in chapter 7, it was not just for Israel. In chapter 7 and in verse 5, in verse 4, God tells him that Pharaoh's not going to listen to him. And once again, now if this is a true account, he's telling Moses ahead of the event what's going to happen. He's not going to listen to you. But he said in verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Back in chapter 6, he said, Israel will know. But here are the Egyptians. They're idolaters. They worship frogs in the river and all of those kind of things. But they're going to know that all those gods mean nothing. That I am the Lord. Note again in chapter 17. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. And that has to do with what Moses would do. What I want you to see at this particular point, that these plagues, we call them, had a purpose. And the purpose was not just to deliver Israel. God could have delivered Israel with one plague. He had a purpose in 10 plagues. And as foreign as it may seem to our concept, he loved Egypt, as well as Israel, and wanted them to know that their gods were nothing, and he is going to give objective, undeniable evidence to anybody that's willing to consider that he is the Lord. All through this reading, you see this. Verse 20, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile. Now note, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. So here we're reading about the first plague. The water turned to blood. And that's what he said, verse 17. He said, by this you will know that I am the Lord. I'll strike the water that's in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand. So you can imagine what happens now if Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, here's what's going to happen. Nothing happens to the water. I knew you're the fraud to begin with. You're God you say I ought to serve. But there's more. When you get to verse 20, I've made little marks in my Bible. You may want to do the same type thing of indicating different things. One is the fact that these had a purpose to instruct, to enlighten Israel and Egypt about the one God. But there's another. That is the evidences that were so undeniable. Note it says, he did it in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of all his servants. This was not a backroom thing. It was not magician. It was not sorcery. There was no trickery. Here, I'm going to do it right before you. And so he lifted up the staff, struck the water that's in the Nile. This is not water in a little vase. This is the water in their main river. And the record says all the water that was in the Nile turned to blood. Right in the presence of Pharaoh and his servants. Now, it is true that his magicians, it says in 22, did the same with their secret arts. Sometimes you'll read a statement in the Bible that something was done, when what it means is the appearance of it. They couldn't do the same thing that was done because all the water had been turned to blood. But they did something that tricked Pharaoh and his servants who did not want to believe that, hey, our gods can have that same kind of power. I don't know what they did, but something that the result was Pharaoh's heart was hardened, it says in verse 22. Now, throughout the reading of this section, you're going to find a statement 10 times that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Does that mean Pharaoh wasn't a free moral agent? Does not mean that. You're also going to find 10 times that Pharaoh hardened his heart. What God did, God knew Pharaoh. And he knew the kind of man he was. And God wanted to demonstrate unarguably that he's the one true God. So he worked the kind of plagues and then withdrew the plagues, knowing that Pharaoh, being a stubborn man, would harden his heart. If God had not withdrawn the plagues, Pharaoh might have relented the first time. But God used that for his purpose. And so it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did not listen to them. And then there's a little statement that Moses adds at the end of that verse, as the Lord had said. He said, God told me that's what was going to happen. And that's what happened. In chapter 8, in verse 10, now here's this second plague about the frog. You see that in verse 6. And that in itself is remarkable enough about the frog, but there's another thing in verse 10 that again marks this out so that there's no magic, there's no trickery. Look at verse 10. So these frogs came, and so Pharaoh wanted him to take away the frogs. Verse 9, Moses says, okay, the honor's yours to tell me when. And so, verse 10, Pharaoh said, tomorrow. And so Moses says, may it be according to your word. Tomorrow. Not 2 days from now, not a week from now. Tomorrow. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. That you may know. Who is the Lord? Well, you're going to find out. I'm going to do something that you have no doubt that I, Moses, am a servant of the living God, that you ought to obey, Pharaoh, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Doesn't that sound awfully bigoted? I have another lesson I thought about preaching tonight. We'll save it for another lesson about world religions. We're being told we ought to adopt pluralism. Multiculturalism, and never say anything negative about anybody else's religion. Just accept it. Listen to this. Moses said, there is no other God like this one. Period. That's quite a statement, especially if there's no foundation for it. Not only is his life at risk, but the welfare of his entire nation. And so, of course, verse 13, the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And so, another plague, but done in such a way as to evidence to Israel who the Lord was. In verse 22, now you have this plague that you read about again. And, well, first of all, go back up to verse 16. There were gnats. But there's a remarkable thing about the gnat plague, and that's in verse 18. The magicians up to now could work some kind of trickery to make it appear their gods had the same power. But when you get to this one, in verse 18, they tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. You would think a reasonable man would begin to say, you know, there's something different about what these two guys are doing, about my magicians are doing. Because they can't duplicate this plague. In fact, the magicians themselves in verse 19 said, this is the finger of God. This is no trickery. This is no superstition. this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And Moses adds, that's what he said would happen. That's what the Lord said would happen. So, now there's another plague. And you'll note down in verse 21, if you do not let my people go, I'll send swarms of insects on you and your houses and on your people and into your houses, and the house of the Egyptians will be full of swarms and insects, and also on the ground on which they dwell. Okay, now these insects, you may think, well, this was a natural occurrence. Yeah, you know, countries, that part of the country, they're time when swarms just come in and devour the crops. And people who will try to explain away these plagues will try to explain it that way. This was just some kind of natural disaster. But there's a problem, and the problem is verse 22. There weren't any in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. I'll set apart of the land of Goshen, so no swarms of insects will be there. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Okay, you're going to find out. Here's another objective historical proof that where Israel lives, they're my people, I'm their God, and He said there are not going to be any insects there in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. And so that was the insect plague. Once again, when you get down to verse 29, verse 28, Pharaoh said, make supplication for me. They wanted to be relieved of this plague. And so Moses said, verse 29, I'm going to pray for you, but know what he says. He says, when is this going to happen? Look down about the middle of verse 29. He says, insects will be gone tomorrow. Tomorrow. Not a week from now. They're not going to die out over a couple of months. Tomorrow. Again, he sets a time frame. And this, again, is to impress upon Pharaoh that this is not natural, and it's not something done by trickery from magicians. Okay, then you come to chapter 9. And you have the plague of the pestilence upon the livestock. And so, verse 4. Now, don't animals get diseases? They do in this country. They do in other countries. What's so outstanding about that? Well, here's the key. Verse 4. The Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. That's the first thing. Well, suppose 20% of them die. You think, well, maybe they just took better care of their animals. No, he said, none will die. But there's another thing. He said, verse 5, the Lord will set a definite time. Tomorrow. The Lord will do this thing in the land of Israel. So, verse 6, the Lord did this thing on the next day. Once again, to demonstrate that He's the Lord God. Now you can find those things all the way through. The plague of boils. Verse 11, the magicians themselves were afflicted and they couldn't do anything about it. Verse 11 says the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. Another evidence that this is not some magical trick. And then you get down to verse 14, chapter 9. For this time I'll send my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there's no one like me in all the earth. And verse 16, indeed for this reason I've allowed you to remain. I said earlier that God could have delivered Israel with one plague. He could have wiped out Egypt. You remember the 185,000 soldiers of Assyria that died in one night? He could have wiped out Egypt. He said, I let you remain. Here's a reason. Here it is right here. in order to show you my power, but read the rest of the verse. I said at the beginning of the lesson, this was because God loved Egypt and he loved Israel, but that the application was to the entire earth, regardless of nationality. And you'll see in verse 16, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. And if you're familiar with the story of Joshua, you remember that when they went there to conquer the land, there was a harlot who hid the spies. And she told the spies why. They had heard about what happened in Egypt. They'd heard about it. So these aren't Egyptians, and they're not Israelites, but they had heard about it. This record that Moses wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit and had been preserved by the providence of God is a lesson for all men anywhere of all time, that God wanted recorded to give historical foundation for our faith. And it's applicable to all men anywhere of any time. In verse 20 and 21, another remarkable thing that took place. You see that there's going to be a heavy hail in verse 18. Again, you have a time frame about this time tomorrow. But then in verse 20, the one among the servants of Pharaoh, some of them are beginning to get the light. Look, it says, the one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And so then Moses stretched forth his hand to heaven. The hail came. Verse 24, this terrible storm that you read about. Look at verse 26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. So here's this one selected geographical spot that's protected from these things that are taking place. Accident? Act of nature? If it were an accident once, would it be an accident twice and three times and over again? This one little geographical spot? Why, verse 29? As soon as I go out of the city, I'll spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there'll be hail no longer. That you may know that the earth is the Lord's. The earth, the hail, the thunderstorm, the clouds, the rivers, they belong to the God I serve, Moses says. As for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Who is the Lord? I want you to know. I'm going to show you who he is. And thus the plagues. In chapter 11, we'll skip over to chapter 11. This is the warning about the final plague. Number of interesting things about this final plague. 1 verse 4, he says what time of the day it's going to happen. About midnight. Not only tomorrow, but what time of the day it's going to happen. Verse 7. Oh, wait, verse 5. Here's another thing. This final plague will only happen on certain individuals. Firstborn. The firstborn. That's verse 5. Then verse 7, another thing about this final plague. Israel won't have to worry about it. So here all these firstborn of Egypt will die, but Israel won't have to worry about it. He says, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And then verse 8, all these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all your people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. That's a remarkable statement for Moses to make before it happens and tell that to the Pharaoh. Your people will want you to let us go. And so, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Why? So that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So we started with this question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? God said, I'm going to answer that question for you, but I'm going to do it not just by Moses saying it or preaching about it. I'm going to give you historical incidents that take place over time that cannot be denied that will give you the evidence. So they did leave. And the exit itself is remarkable when you consider that they were the fabric of Pharaoh's economy. They were slaves there. A nation of over 600,000 able men able to go to war. I don't know how big the total nation was. It's been estimated 2 to 3 million people that leave his land. So what happens to all that work that they were doing? Who's going to pick up the slack in that? But then in chapter 14, they're out of Egypt. Pharaoh has a change of heart. He begins to pursue them. Said, I made a mistake. I'm going to get these folks back. So he takes his army. Of course, Egypt has no weapons. They have no horses. They have no chariots. They're not trained in war. Pharaoh says, I'm going to go get them, and I'm bringing them back. So in chapter 14, in verse 3, Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they're wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. The record says, thus I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and he'll chase after them, and I'll be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. Even this event had as its purpose, look, the Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord. Now, those that's going to follow and die in the Red Sea, obviously their opportunity is gone. But what about the rest of the Egyptians? You think, God is so hard. No, God's merciful and loving, and he wants the Egyptians to know the futility of their faith. And so he's going to destroy the Egyptian army. And in verse 18, then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. Back up to chapter 13. All of that certainly was designed to impact Egypt. But we already saw it was designed to impact Israel as well. And in chapter 12, there's a feast instituted called the Passover. And you know where it gets its name. From the angel of death passing over the houses, and where the blood was on the lintels, then nobody died. But in chapter 13, there's this feast that is established. And what is the purpose of it, this feast of unleavened bread? Look in chapter 13 and verse 8. So you're an Israelite boy. And for the first time, at a certain time of the year, mom and dad start taking all the leaven out of the house. All that good bread you liked with all that leaven, not going to be any. Moving every bit of it. And so the boy said, Dad, what in the world's going on? Why are y'all doing this? Look at verse 8. You shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall serve as a sign to you. So the event itself was designed to impact Egypt. It was to have a lasting result in Israel, as every year they observed that Passover feast and that Feast of Unleavened Bread. And to be able to provide, we're talking about memorial. This is Memorial Day weekend. And as we alluded to this morning, many probably don't know what it's a memorial of. We have a memorial that we partook of today. God empowered us with memories. And He instituted memorials. And this is one. It had a purpose. And that purpose, again, was to answer the question. As that young boy grew up, and he was 14, and he was 16, and he was 18, and he went out to make his own living, who should direct his life? Well, the God that I serve, son, why? Why should the God you serve be my God? Well, let me tell you what happened. Back there when we were in Egypt. And so that's what this memorial was about, and that was to be instilled in their children, that they would note, it is because of what the Lord did. And so, with a powerful hand, He brought us out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance. And so, note in verse 9, there's a statement I want to call your attention to in verse 9. It's more than a memorial. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? In the prayers today, this was alluded to about this memorial that we partake of. Look at verse 9. It'll serve as a sign on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. That you'll obey the law of the Lord. We talked about that in our morning lesson. People say, oh, let's just all love God. It doesn't make any difference what you believe or practice. No, that's not true. Loving God, fearing God, honoring God means His law is in your mouth. And that was a purpose of these plagues and of the feast that was instituted. Now, if this record is correct, if there was a man named Moses, and if he lived in 1500 BC, he wrote this record before he died. And so, he was 80 when he was called to lead the people out, and he died at 120. So what I'm saying is he wrote this record at a time when the people who lived could testify to the truthfulness of it, or the fact that it's all just a big fable. He wrote it at that time. And so, this feast began to be observed and was observed for 1,500 years. Well, sometimes they fail, but it was designed to be observed. Now, you think about today, we're getting ready to go into summer months, and we're going to have July the 4th celebration. Suppose somebody from another country comes over here and they say, what are y'all doing on July the 4th? All these firecrackers and fireworks and a day off and all of that. Well, it's a celebration of a historical event in our history. Now, the fact that this is celebrated by the nation and has been celebrated for all these years, does that give reason to believe that that celebration has a historical foundation? Certainly. Did somebody just one day wake up one day and say, I think we'll just celebrate July the 4th? No, there's a reason behind it. There's a historical event behind it. So with the Passover that was observed, Feast of Unleavened Bread by the nation of Israel. Well, okay. We've talked about already some of the reliability of this evidence and the fact that Moses wrote it. Moses was hailed as a prophet by the nation of Israel all those years, even into the time of the first century. But there's more. If you were in the Bible class this morning, the point we're going to make now is something that you recall we touched on this morning. So turn over to Mark chapter 12. If you were in the auditorium class. So now we're in the first century. We're reading a record about a man named Jesus. And Jesus said, verse 26, regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read it in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Several remarkable things about that. One, you mean our bodies? Our bodies will be raised from the grave. That's what Jesus said regarding the resurrection of the dead. One. Two, he said this is in the book of Moses. Moses is then the author of that book. That's another thing. Then he said, it's in the passage about the burning bush. That a real event? Yeah, that real event according to Jesus, about that burning bush. But then there's this statement, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, which is the foundational statement to the question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? This is who he is. So what that means is this. If I can reach the conclusion from evidence, a rational conclusion that this man Jesus is the Son of God, I have no question about the historical truth of the Exodus. And if that's the case, it certainly puts an exclamation point upon who is the Lord that I should obey his voice. Because Jesus here confirms the story as you read it in the book of Exodus. Over in Luke chapter 16. Now in this particular record here in Mark, he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. He talked about the burning bush. Moses is the author and the one true living God. This is another remarkable story. What happens to men after they die? Are they conscious? Is there a difference in those who believed in this God and those who didn't? He tells the story about these two men, a rich man and another man named Lazarus. And the story he tells has to do with their fate after death while their bodies are in the grave and about conscious either joy or punishment. Well, according to Jesus' story, the rich man cries out to Abraham, I got some brothers back on earth. Send somebody back there to tell them about this so they won't make the same mistake I did. Come here. Look at Jesus' response. In Luke 16, verse 31. As he tells the story, of course, it's Abraham talking to this man, but Jesus is telling the story. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. We think, boy, we could persuade people to serve God if we could just raise a dead person. And Jesus said, no. They've got plenty of evidence. And that's Moses and the prophets. We should not be ashamed to say our faith depends upon Moses and the prophets. And that in turn upon the truth that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Now, let me finish this lesson where the song that we sang finished it. I believe it was the last verse. Is that right? That talked about God loving this world that he created so much that he sent his Son to die for you and me. Besides the fact of his power that is infinite, beside the fact of his majesty, beside the fact of his eternity, besides the fact of his wisdom, he's a God of indescribable love. God so loved the world. He loved Israel, he loved Egypt. But he sent his Son so that every man that's ever lived or will live till the end of time can be saved through the death of Jesus Christ. This is the God that we should be proud to say, he's the Lord and I serve him. I want to serve him. I'm glad to serve him.
because of who he is and because of what he's done. What a privilege to know this God and be his servant. We can assist you in doing that this evening. Won't you come as we stand and sing?